thanks for sharing that, Joanne. And I love, you know, one of the reasons if you're newer here or just this semester, maybe you're getting involved in LDCF. I love that we do the gospel presentation because I think even if you've heard it before, it's good to be reminded of it, right? It really is good news. And who doesn't want to hear good news, right? We need to hear good news, especially in a year like we've had and some of the challenges I think we're walking through even currently. So always appreciate that part of the night. But we're going to keep looking at the gospel, just doing that maybe through an actual passage of the Bible. I threw a Google Doc in the chat there, so you can click on that, and that should take you to some parts of the Bible, as well as some notes you can follow along, or you can just listen in tonight if that's more helpful for you. But some of you guys know this, that I am currently in seminary. So I graduated from Gettysburg College back in the day. I won't say when. I'm a little older than you guys, but I graduated with a degree in biology and chemistry. But now I'm going back to seminary. So I kind of did it in reverse. And I just started taking Hebrew this semester. So I just took my midterm today. I can empathize with you guys who are in the thick of classes and projects right now. But some of you guys might not know this. I'm actually taking another language currently. So I'm taking Hebrew so I can read the Old Testament in the original language. But the other language that I've been learning for a little while now is toddler. So I have little kids at home, and you know, you have to learn how to talk to them on their level, because there come points when you know, you have these communication breakdowns, right? And so one of these moments will often happen when, I don't know, you know, we have a three-year-old and a two-year-old at home, Theophilus and Reese, and, you know, they'll want a snack, and I'll give them a couple of fruit snacks, and then they'll say, like, more fruit snacks, and you know, they want the whole box. They want, like, 1,000 fruit snacks, and I go, no, that's all you're going to get, just one pack. And it's like, you know, tears and pain, and, you know, the world is ending. And usually what I do, I've found at least for our children that work in these moments in terms of speaking toddler, is I'll usually get down on my knees, right, look them in eye level, and I'll say something like this. I'll say, hey, Theophilus. I'll say, hey, buddy, how much does daddy love you? And he'll kind of look at me. He's like, you know, he's still upset because I didn't get more fruit snacks. And I'll start off, I'll go, does daddy love you this much? You know, kind of, and okay, does daddy love you this much? And he'll kind of, does daddy love you? And I'll keep going out now. And eventually, no, I kind of get silly and I go, does daddy love you this much? And I'll put my hands out real big. And, you know, usually at that point, he's cracking a smile. And then it kind of, the walls come down and we're able to talk and, you know, and kind of process through it. And I share that because, you know, maybe that will be a helpful tip when you're a parent someday if that happens. But I think that picture is actually shares a lot and teaches us a lot about how God relates to us and how actually we can view God. We're going to see in tonight's passage, I'll read it in a moment for us, but if we understand how much God loves us, does God love us this much, right? This good news that Joanna was just talking about. If we understand and we start to understand the extent of God's love, how immense it is, how abundant it is, it starts to actually soften us. It starts to give us hope. It starts to change the kind of people we are. It starts to help us to be the kind of people that God created us to be. And I actually think it enables us to love people, maybe even people on this call tonight, or a roommate or a family member, somebody who's harder to love in your life, because we realize how much we've been loved first. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight for the next, I don't know, 20 minutes or so. We'll have a time, like Joanna said, to process a little more in some breakout rooms to kind of make the rubber hit the road a little more, so to speak. But let me read the passage for us. Hopefully you made your way to the Google Doc there, or feel free to open a Bible up to John chapter 13. But this is what John has to say. We've been walking through this gospel all semester. It says this: now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me, the one who sent me. Let me pray for us, and then we'll just walk through this together. Let's pray. God, thanks again for the night. Thank you for all of us who were able to come and join this meeting. And I pray for those who couldn't come tonight, maybe wanted to be here, but had other things that they needed to do or came up last minute. I pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them as the semester winds down, but things pick up. I pray that you'd use tonight to help us to know more of you and more of your love. Would you use it not just to inform us, but Lord, to transform us and to make us the kind of people that you want us to be. We ask this all in your son's name. Amen. Well, you'll see there on the sheet, if you're following along, I think as you kind of go a little deeper into this passage, John really highlights for us three things about this immense love of God. What do we learn about the love of God, right? We all kind of know that God is loving, or maybe we want to know that God is loving. Well, what does that look like practically? John highlights a couple of things for us along the way. First thing he shows us is this picture of stinging betrayal. Notice in verse 2, that there's this supper taking place, right? This was during the Passover season. The Passover feast was at hand. And so, you know, if you were Jewish, and if you are Jewish, that makes a lot of sense. That's something that's probably just, you know, normal life for you. If you're not Jewish, that was a really important holiday for a Jewish person to kind of think, you know, Thanksgiving, maybe with your family. Everybody gets together in this big feast and everybody's kind of sharing stories and having fun. And that's a picture of what's happening in John 13, that they're all gathered for this big meal. And notice, as this is happening, verse 1, John writes, the hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And so that's kind of lingo in the Gospel of John for Jesus's death. Anytime it talks about my hour has come, remember in John 2, the wedding, when he makes the water into wine and he goes, my hour's not yet come. He's like, what's he talking about? He's referring to his death. He's always looking ahead to the cross. Jesus was on a mission. And that's part of what we learn about his love, that nothing would distract him from loving us. But we see that finally this hour has come, that kind of the beginning of the end, so to speak, for Jesus is starting to happen, even in John 13. And notice, why is the beginning of the end happening? Well, verse 2, it says that there was a man, Judas Iscariot, who was going to betray him. There was somebody who was going to give Jesus over, one of Jesus's closest friends and followers. And if, you know, if you grew up in church, that probably rings a bell. You go, I've heard about that before. I've heard of Judas Iscariot. You know, we're actually expecting again come August. We have four kids at home, or one's on the way come August, and it's a boy, we found out. And so, you know, Liz and I are trying to think of names. Judas is not in the running. That's, you know, if other parents want to name their kid Judas, that's fine with them. But that's for us. It just feels like, and the part of the reason that is because of John 13. We're going to learn something about Judas that's not so happy that Judas does to Jesus. And it says that he's going to betray him, verse 2. In fact, comes up again in the passage, verse 11, for Jesus knew who was to betray him. I highlighted that for you. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. And then even right at the end there, verse 18, you see it says, the scripture will be fulfilled that he who has eaten my bread lifted up his heel against me. In other words, one at the very table that we're having this family meal at is actually my enemy, is against me, is going to give me over. And so that's the context that John 13 is taking place. And maybe that feels just like common hat. You know, you go, okay, I've heard that before. I've been around the Christian block a few times, and this is a familiar story. But I think sometimes what's lost is the fact that, like, Jesus was a real person. Yes, he was God in the flesh, but he's a real person, and he had emotions and feelings, and Judas was a real person. And, you know, if we were kind of to bring it to 2021, you know, Judas is the person who is on your intramural team, right? He's your friend who you're close to. He's he's maybe in your, or he or she, he's in your favorite list on your phone. He's, you know, top 10 people. Like, you're, he's one of your pals. He might even be the person that, I don't know if you guys are doing the housing lottery yet on campus, but, you know, you're like, who am I going to live with? I'm going to live with Judas. He's one of the closest friends. That's who Judas was to Jesus. And that's the Judas we see that's betraying Jesus. And I think what we're meant to see is just this picture of stinging betrayal. It's not just a stranger who said, you know, something mean to Jesus and go, okay, kind of brush that off. This meant a lot, because Jesus had lived life with him, had brought him into his inner circle for years to train him and to live life alongside of him. That's why I put on the sheet something like this, that the principle of sin is not just breaking God's rules. Certainly, yes, God has rules and we're meant to follow them, but sin at its more kind of ultimate level is breaking God's heart, it's committing spiritual adultery. The Bible often uses that illustration, that it's as if we're married to God and we say, God, I don't want you. I want to find love elsewhere. Even though I'm in relationship with you, yeah, you don't satisfy me. I'm done with you. And we push God away. That's a picture of sin. And I think we see that here in this passage. And I think maybe that's helpful before we move on in the passage, just to consider, is that how you think about sin? Is that how I think about sin? You know, is it just, oops, I broke a rule, or wow, I really broke God's heart. I really didn't trust the goodness of God today, even though he's so good to me. You know, even when maybe you're inclined to want to gossip or listen to that morsel in the hall and go, ooh, what are people talking about? Right? That's, why is that so hurtful and so wrong and so bad in God's eyes? It's because it's a relational debt that is incurred. He's created us to love one another and to love him. And so that's why sin is so devastating, and why we're going to see that Jesus actually takes sin very seriously and does something very seriously about it out of his love for us. And so I hope you see that tonight, just a stinging betrayal. That's really a picture of sin. And I think we see that right here in the passage. But notice that in the midst of that, Jesus, he demonstrates this shocking kind of love, which is incredible. Verse 4, as the story continues, it says he laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. He poured out water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. So you read that and you go, okay, you know, a little foreign to us. You know, I don't know that I've ever had someone wash my feet. I mean, maybe when I was a kid, my parents, you know, parents gave me a bath and things, but I don't know that since I've been an adult, somebody's like said, can I wash your feet? That might happen in different cultures around the world still, but maybe foreign to us. But you read that and you go, okay, that's nice. Jesus is doing something kind of neat and helpful to those disciples. What I want you to see, though, this would have been shocking. Let me show you why this is so shocking. Three reasons. First, notice the response that the disciples have to this gesture that Jesus initiates. So Peter, look at what it says in verse 6. Simon Peter, kind of, he's the spokesperson. He's always kind of the first one to speak for the group. You know, he's the raging extrovert of the disciples. He says, Lord, do you wash my feet? In other words, like, what's going on here? This is unexpected. And then he even objects further in verse 8. He says, you shall never wash my feet. AKA, this ain't happening, right? Don't do this, Jesus. This isn't right. This is weird. No. Stop, you know, screech the record. Pause. Why does he say that? Well, part of why I think Peter's saying that is because in this culture, in the ancient Near East in the first century, the one who would wash someone's feet was the job of a slave. In fact, if you read some different commentaries, what you'll find is that even Jewish people wouldn't let Jewish slaves wash their own feet. They would reserve that for the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, because it was so far below them. They say, no, this is not right. This is so subservient. And so Peter's going, wait, you're our teacher. You're our leader. You're God in the flesh. No, that would have been shocking, but it gets even more shocking, because consider this. Notice whose feet he's washing. What did we just talk about? He's washing the feet, at least of one person who's in the midst of betraying him. So he's washing the feet of his enemy. And you go, okay, well, you know, one out of 12, I guess, isn't the worst, you know, odds, but think about the other 11 disciples. You read the gospel further and their track record wasn't much better. They all abandoned Jesus. In fact, Peter himself says, Lord, I'm never going to deny you. I'm going to be with you to the end. And what does he do in the midst of Jesus's greatest need? He denies even knowing Jesus. He says, I never even knew the guy. I don't know who you're talking about. I'm not his friend. I'm not his follower. That's the feet that he's washing here. It would have been shocking that he's washing these men's feet. But even more shocking, I think, than that is who Jesus is. If you've been tracking with us this semester, if you've read the Bible on your own, or maybe you're still questioning, and that's okay. That's why we have a place and a space to ask questions and to have breakouts and to really kind of wrestle out what it means to understand the Bible. And we welcome questions. You go, if Jesus really is God in the flesh, he's the one who breathed out stars. Remember in the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it tells us that person is Jesus. And it says, all things were created by him. And so it's not just Jesus is a good teacher, though he is certainly a good teacher. He's not just a doer of good, though he did much good and continues to do good. But he's the God of the universe. He's the God of creation. And he's getting on his hands and knees, and he's washing dirty, smelly, stinky feet. And you go, man, like, what a picture of love that God has for us, that Jesus has for us. And if you want to take it even one step further, it's like, I mean, it gets more shocking. He didn't just wash their feet. This, I think, is a bigger picture of the fact that Jesus came not just to make dirty feet clean. You said this earlier, Joanna. He came to make dirty sinners clean. He came to make people who fall short of how God has created us to live. And that's all of us. That's me. That's you. That's our family. That's our friends. None of us have lived up to God's perfect standard. That's part of why we see all the brokenness and devastation in the world, and even maybe in our own relationships. And yet, what did God do? He didn't leave us to ourselves. He entered in and he gave his life. He took on the punishment that we deserved. He took on the curse that we had been given for our sin. And he took it so that we might be given his perfect righteousness, that we might be clean. In fact, the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, right? In other words, he cleans us up from the inside out, which is an incredible thing to know. And it's a beautiful promise and a hope that the Bible teaches us. And so what does that mean for us? Here's maybe two applications just to consider tonight before we move on. One is this, very simply this. Have you ever asked God to clean you spiritually? Have you ever asked him to forgive you? Have you ever just kind of in the quietness of your heart, or maybe when you've had a moment just of kind of reflection, just to say, wow, I've not lived the way that God's called me to live, or I don't have the kind of hope that I see other people on campus have as they try to follow Jesus. God, would you give me that kind of hope? Would you make me that kind of new person that the Bible talks about? And I tell you what, when you pray that kind of prayer, God hears it. And God answers it. God, that's the love of God, that he welcomes all into relationship with him. That's his desire. And so that's one thing to consider tonight. Run to God. Don't try to make yourself new. Run to him to make you new. Here's the second thing. I think this is maybe an encouragement for all of us, just as we, you know, seek to have a healthier and a robust community on campus and beyond, which is this. If this is true and God provides this kind of, you know, holistic cleansing and transformation, and he wants to forgive and clean even the darkest stains that maybe we've never shared with anybody, maybe we're too ashamed to share with anybody, we can tell him. I think that starts to help us not to be fake with one another, maybe to say it positively, to be real with one another, to say, you know, I have fallen short this week. Would you pray for me? Would you help me here? I'd love some encouragement. And this is kind of how I've been just wrestling this semester. And we don't need to have it all together, because truth be told, none of us do. But as we look to God, he gives us, I think, the strength just to maybe be honest. And as we do that, here's the crazy thing. It's kind of counterintuitive. As we're more transparent and honest with one another, it actually builds the community and brings people closer than pushes people away. It's this odd thing that happens. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your own life. I know for me, you know, some guy or some friend will share with me, hey, I'm really struggling this week. And I don't think less of them. Like, oh, how could you struggle? I think, wow. Yeah, me too. How can we pray for each other this week? And it has this beautiful just result that happens. And so I think that we see that's possible through the love of God. That's the shocking picture that we see. And maybe we can end this way before we have a time of breakouts. I think if we ended there, that'd be sufficient. That'd be good news. But here's maybe how the gospel even pushes us a little further, that as we understand the love of God, it actually sets for us a stretching example. Because if you understand how much you've been loved, then you have to pay that forward. You have to do something with that. It's not enough just to know it and accept it, but you want to give it to others. It's kind of like this, you know, when you go see, I know it's been a while since maybe we've been to the movie theater. Hopefully that day will come one day soon again. But you know, when you go see a good movie and you come back and you just want to tell all your friends about it, why do you do that? It's, you know, it's not because the movie theater paid you to, you know, you have to tell 10 friends now and give us 5 referrals. No, you just out of the overflow of the joy of your heart of seeing this funny movie or epic, you know, Marvel Avenger, whatever it is, this passionate love story, whatever it is, right? You go, it was so good. I have to tell others about it. I think that's true of God's love. That as we understand how awesome God's love is, how transformational it is, we go, I can't keep quiet about this. I got to tell people about this. Maybe they'll be helped too. And so I think we see that even in our passage. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, I'm telling you this now as he washes their feet before it takes place so that when it does, you may believe that I am he. So he washes their feet primarily that they believe that he's the Son of God, that by believing in his name, they'd have life. But really, I think there's a secondary purpose in doing this, which is in verse 12. He says, when he washed their feet, he put on his outer garments. He resumes his place. He asks them, do you understand what I've done for you? And notice how he answers it. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, here it is, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should also do as I've done for you. So, you know, when I make these outlines in the Google Doc, I'm not getting flashy. I just take the stuff from the passage and I put it there to kind of highlight what John's saying. It's a stretching example. That's what Jesus says. I've set an example for you. And I think, what does that look like practically? Here's a few ways that it looks like we'll get to. But maybe let me just add this little caveat. I think, you know, part of what is so good about the love of God and so different is how the love of Jesus, it operates in such a different way than most of the world. And this is true of me before I was a Christian. Even sometimes I can still struggle with, even as I'm trying to be, you know, follow Jesus and become more like him. Oftentimes, and you've probably found this, oftentimes what happens in the world is when someone hurts somebody else, right? They sin against them, they gossip about them, they don't keep their word, and they, you know, they do something, right, to hurt someone else. Oftentimes, what happens is the person who's hurt, or a group of people that are hurt, they respond by hurting the other people back, right? There's a debt that's been incurred, and so you take something from me, I'm going to take something from you. You do something against me, I'm going to do something against you. Why does that happen? It's because when sin occurs, there's a spiritual debt. There's a relational debt that happens, and somebody has to pay it. It's why, you know, when something really bad happens in the news and you know, people get really stormed up about it and they get passionate about, like, we got to, you know, fight for this cause. Why does that happen? It's because people realize there's a debt. There's something wrong that we can't just sweep under the rug. We have to do something about this. That's how God feels about sin. He can't just overlook it and say, it's not a big deal, because sin is a big deal. But here's what's different about the love of Jesus. When we sin against him and we take from him and we push him away, he says, you sin against me, I'm going to give my life for you. You take from me, I'm going to give to you. You reject me and abandon me, I'm gonna promise never to leave or forsake you. It's totally different than the world operates, right? It's the exact opposite. And I think that's why, you know, over 2,000 years later, people are still talking about Jesus and still being transformed by this man's words and this man's life and this man's message. And so I think if you understand that, then it actually starts to help you love people very practically. So maybe we can just kind of apply that specifically, and then we'll have a time to flesh it out more in breakouts. What does that look like practically? How is Jesus's love an example for us to love, particularly when maybe others hurt us or are hard to love in our life, right? It's always easy to love the easy people. Those are the easy ones. We should love them too. But it's the challenging relationships. It's the people who maybe have done something wrong to us. How do we love those people? Here's three things I think we can take from the passage. One, love looks like taking the initiative. It looks like taking the initiative. We see that in our passage. Jesus, right? He doesn't wait for the disciples to ask something. He gets up from the table and he just starts serving. He just starts washing their feet. And ultimately we see that in the cross, that, you know, we didn't ask God to send a savior. He saw our need and he did something about it. And so I think as that sets an example for us, here's a question for you this week. Who do you need to take the initiative with? Who do you need to reach out to? Maybe on campus, maybe that person would never reach out to you, but the call is to reach out to them, is maybe to send them a text. Hey, how are you doing? Could we spend time together? How could I pray for you? How are you doing this week, right? We take the initiative because God takes initiative with us. That's one thing we learn about this kind of love. Here's another principle we learn. Love looks like bearing the cost. Luke chapter 6, another gospel account of Jesus. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And so what he's saying is, you know, it's easy to love the people who we get a kickback from, but real love looks like the people who we don't get a kickback from. We serve them because we're called to serve them. We're called to love them. And maybe that means us asking the question, who do we need to forgive this week? Maybe somebody who we're holding on to bitterness about, or somebody who we hold a grudge toward, or somebody who they've tarnished our reputation, maybe even this semester and made you look foolish, maybe in a group or online or something. You go, you know, it's not that you might not need to be wise with that relationship. I'm not saying that everything might need to go back to normal right away, but there is an element where we need to bear the cost by forgiving them. And I think one of the beautiful things about the Bible is that we can pay the debt because our debt's been so much paid. But if that person never repents, if they never change their ways, that one day the Bible soberingly says that they will pay their debt, that if they don't turn to Jesus to be forgiven, they will incur that debt. And so either way, we can entrust that God is a trustworthy God, that he's a righteous judge. We don't need to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner, right? That's left up to God's role. We can trust that he's fair and just and right. But it means for us that we can bear the cost. It maybe even means entering into conflict. You know, often we want to avoid conflict. We want to, you know, ooh, I don't want things to get uncomfortable. But I think we can actually enter in a helpful way to be peacemakers, even on campus, even in our families, to say, I want to see this relationship restored because God's restored me to him while I was still a sinner. And so we can bear the cost. And lastly, and we'll end with this, loving looks like going above and beyond. We see that Jesus, he pulled out all the stops, right? Verse 1, it says he loved them to the end. What does that mean? He showed them the full extent of his love. And so what that means for us is it's a call to be generous. You know, a lot of us, we pass somebody on campus, we'll give somebody a minute or two of our time. But you know, we're in a rush. We got things to do. We have lab to go to. We have things to read and classes to, you know. But it might look like being generous with our time to say, you know, I'm gonna create some margin in my schedule this week so I can just pause and actually engage in a way to be generous with my time or with my money or whatever it is, because God has been generous to me. And so what does it look like to go above and beyond for other people? Maybe it looks like even inviting somebody on your hall who's not part of your crew to be part of your crew, to say, you know, why don't you join us tonight? We're doing this thing. Come be part of it. Taking the initiative, going above and beyond, because that's what God does with us. And so verse 17, this is what Jesus says. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That somehow in the way that God has set up the universe, as we give our life, as we bear the cost, as we take the initiative, as we pour ourselves out, God says you are actually a blessed person. In other words, you are a happy person. You are a rich person. You are a full person because we know more the love of God as we do that. We reflect the kind of love that we've been shown through Jesus. And so I hope that you know that, you know, to start with what I said in the beginning, that sometimes we think God loves us this much. I think Jesus, the proof is in the pudding, that as he you know, hung there on the cross with his arms literally stretched out, he shows us the full extent of his love. And so I hope that encourages you tonight. I hope that changes the way that we even view our relationships with others as we move forward this week. But let me pray for us, for God's strength, and God's help to do this, and then we'll send us out to breakouts. Let me pray. God, thank you that you love us so abundantly that even the Bible says we can't even comprehend the love that you have for us. It's so big. It's so vast. But God, help us to understand just a little more of it, that tonight we would be encouraged, that we would be filled with hope and strength, even in a harder year, but not just a year of COVID. God, a world where we see our own shortcomings and our own sin. Help us to look to you to make us clean. Help us to love others around us as you've loved us first. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.